While you're turning there, I want to commend you for your faithfulness in attending the conference on the home. It's a blessing. So many of you were here consistently, night after night after night, and I appreciate that. Appreciate each time that you came and were able to be here. I appreciate those that really worked to bring out visitors during the week of the conference, whether your guests came or not. I appreciate the effort that was made, and I'm so thankful for the ones that did come. There was such a need that was represented here throughout the week, not just about our homes and not just about our families, but about the family of God and people that needed to understand the gospel and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And I appreciate the heart of our church, you know, not just having a conference on the home, but using that conference on the home to try to win people to Christ. That's what the church is supposed to do in all that we do, is to try to bring people to the Savior. And I stop and think about some of those folks that were here this week in our conference and the things that they were hearing and the needs in their lives. You know, we had people here that were believing in their good works and their good lives to get them to heaven. We had people here that were extremely confused about salvation and what it takes to get to heaven. Had people here that have been involved in mysticism, various types of mysticism in the past. We've had an atheist here in our service with us on Friday night who doesn't even believe in God. So I'm so thankful that you worked hard and had a burden for souls. And some of you really went to some extra effort to try to get them here under the sound of the gospel. And let's just continue to pray that the seeds that were planted in their lives will come to fruition. And we had a couple of folks that did accept Christ during the week, a couple that came to the assurance of their salvation this week, and we're thankful for that. And such a need that is in our world today, such a need for a church like this in Irmo, South Carolina. And thank God for it, and let's not lose our vision of what God wants us to be as a church. This morning, I'm bringing you back to our 2011 theme for the year. Our theme for the year as a church is growing in Christ, growing in Christ. And before I finish John chapter 12, I want to bring, we'll just call it a standalone message from John chapter 12 about growing in Christ. And this morning, we're going to be thinking about growing in our understanding of sound doctrine. Growing in our understanding of sound doctrine. If you don't have sound doctrine in your life, you're not going to grow in Christ. It's not going to happen. And so we need to grow in our understanding of sound doctrine. If you've got your Bibles open, we like to stand for the reading of Scripture if you're physically able to do so. If not, that's fine. Be seated. But notice, if you would please, in John chapter 12, in verse 42, the Bible says this, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many," look at this now, "many what? Believed on him. But because of the Pharisees," notice it says, "they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the" what? "Synagogue." Now what's their problem? Well, verse 43 tells us their problem. "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Let's look at those verses one more time. Verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also," the Bible says, "many" what? "Believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Father, we come before you this morning. We certainly need your help in this hour. We pray, Lord, for great liberty and freedom of the proclamation of your word here this morning. I pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit of God would enlighten minds and help us to gain insight, understanding into some issues that we're going to be thinking about here this morning that are so important. Help us as a church to grow in Christ in this year. Lord, we're not forgetting our goals in this year. Lord, we want to be growing in Christ. We want to constantly be praying and asking, Lord, show me ways in which I need to grow in you. Father, if there's some here this morning that need to grow in their understanding of sound doctrine, I pray that you'd show that to them and help them to grow in sound doctrine here this morning. Father, we're asking that you'll give us 5 new families for our church this year. Father, we're trusting you for that. We're praying, Lord, for great growth to take place throughout this year. Lord, would you do in our midst here this morning what we can't do, but what you can do? We'll praise you and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. According to the Bible, Satan has numerous ways of attacking and seeking to bring down the people of God. Satan not only is against God, he's against God's people. So the Bible would teach us that he's just got an arsenal filled with weapons, various ways to seek to bring us down. And his attack against us is not always isolated to the solicitation of evil. We often think that Satan wants to bring us down through temptation. Indeed, he does. But that's not the only way he seeks to bring down the people of God. Sometimes Satan's attack is through the propagation and the popularizing of false doctrine. He propagates it, he spreads it around, and it begins to become popular, even among the people of God. And right now, all across America, there are two areas in which Satan is really having a heyday in the church. He's really infiltrating the church right now with two areas of false doctrine. One is in the area of what we call Calvinism. Calvinism. Calvinism is a false teaching that arose with a man by the name of John. You know what his name would be. What? Calvin. And Calvinism teaches that God elects or God chooses who is going to be saved and who is going to go to hell. That if you're saved, it's not because you heard the gospel and you came to believe it on your own free will and accord. Calvin would teach God gives you the faith. He predestines you. He predetermines who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. There's some real major problems with that teaching, one of which is the Bible says God wants all men to be saved. But according to Calvinism, that's not true. God only wants the chosen, the elect, or the chosen few to be saved. And yet the Bible says, whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. So there's some real conflict in that doctrine in accordance with the Word of God. But I just want to say, right now in America, Calvinism is on the rise and it's having a heyday. And it's spreading like wildfire across this nation. The second false teaching I mentioned this morning that's really infiltrating the church and really has become the message of evangelicalism today. Evangelicalism is not where we're at as a church. We're over in fundamentalism. That's where we're at as a church. We're an independent, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, fundamental, independent Baptist church. That's what we're at. And we make no apology for being in the realm of fundamentalism. I know that that's a word that's really used inappropriately today. Because when the news media uses the word fundamental and fundamentalist, you know, they always want to make it out to be extremists and radicals and weirdos. You know? Fundamental Islamist. Fundamental Christians. Well, they want to put us in the same camp. Well, we're as far from them as night and day, amen? And we're not a bunch of weirdos. You might think we have a few strange characters here, and I would agree with you, amen? But the Bible does say we're to be a peculiar people, amen? But when we use the word fundamental, we're just saying there are certain things that are essential to the Christian faith that you can't set apart, you cannot reject, you cannot discard, and still have Christianity. So we believe, truthfully, we believe that all Christians ought to be fundamentalist. We believe that that's the biblical place for everybody to be. But to the left of fundamentalism is evangelicalism. That is the broad-based groupings of people across America today that would identify themselves and call themselves Christian. And in that broad base where the majority of quote-unquote professing Christians are in America today, there is a false doctrine that has really infiltrated that group and has taken hold of it, and that is the doctrine of what we call lordship salvation. When you believe in lordship salvation, you say that faith alone in Christ alone is not enough to get you to heaven. There's got to be a commitment of your life to Christ's lordship. He must become the ruler and the master of your life in order to be saved. Now, we believe that Christ ought to be the ruler and master of our life after we are saved. Amen? We call that service, serving the Lord, but not to be saved. And that's the difference. Because the Lordship Salvation people teach that you must do that in order to be saved. Now, I'm saying that this morning, and this is a standalone message, because The Lordship Salvation crowd would look at this passage of Scripture that we read here this morning in verse 42. Notice what it says. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also, the Bible says, many what? Believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not what? They did not confess him. Because they were afraid if they confessed him, they would be put out of the what? Synagogue. And indeed, that was true. If they did openly confess Christ, that they'd come to believe on Jesus as the Messiah, Savior, they would have been placed out of the synagogue. And the Bible says they weren't willing to do that because in verse 43, they loved the praise of who? Men more than the praise of whom? God. Lordship Salvation advocates would look at that passage of Scripture and they would say that those chief rulers were not saved. They were not saved. And they would say that based upon the fact that they would not confess Christ openly or publicly. And yet we look at that passage of Scripture and say, they were saved. Because it tells us here that many, what? Believed on Him. Now I want you to take that expression this morning, many believed on Him, and keep it in the context of John's Gospel. We have been studying together the Gospel of John as a church. It is not our intent to study the Gospel of John as a church so that you just come and hear messages preached on the Gospel of John. It is our intent that you learn the message of that Gospel, that you understand by the time we get done with this series of messages, you understand what John's Gospel is all about. And if you've been with us for numbers of weeks now, you should understand that in the context of John's Gospel, coming to believe on Jesus means three things. Write these down and get these. Number one, it means that you are coming to believe on His person. You are coming to believe on His person. Take your Bibles and turn over to John chapter 20, if you would please. You see, to believe on Jesus in John's Gospel meant that you embraced three different things. First of all, you were believing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were accepting His claims. And here in John chapter 20, notice if you would please, in John chapter 20, the Bible says in verse 30, and many other signs or miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this what? Book. Now we know that there are some that are written. We've already seen Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Wasn't that neat? Wasn't it neat the Sunday we saw Lazarus come out of the tomb? I mean, that was exciting. Yeah. Lazarus, come forth! Because remember, he's bound hand and foot, right? But he came forth. The Bible says he came forth. So I don't know any other way that he got out of there than hopping out of there. And wasn't that exciting to take our Bibles and open the Bible and see Lazarus raised from the dead? I mean, that's one of the signs that Jesus performed here. Going all the way back in John 2, we saw Jesus turning the water into wine. We saw many signs that were recorded in this book, but it doesn't even compare to all the other signs that Jesus performed. But they're written for a reason. Verse 31, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the who? The Christ. That's His person. That's His person. Now remember, John is trying to help the Jews to come to understand who this person Jesus is. And he wants them to realize Jesus is the, look at it now, He is the what? Christ, and it doesn't stop there. He also is the what? Son of God. So we realize that John's Gospel is presented to show us the person of Jesus Christ. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the one that God promised way back in the Old Testament. Remember just a few weeks ago, we were looking at Genesis 3:15, the first promise of the coming Redeemer in the Bible, and how that Satan would bruise Jesus' what? Heel. That happened when he hung on the what? Cross. But then Jesus would take and his heel, and he would crush the head of the devil. And we saw that the devil was a defeated foe just a few weeks ago. Remember that? Do you remember that? Piece it all together. Put it all together. Let the Holy Spirit of God put it all together in your life. So we've got the first promise. There's going to be a Redeemer one of these days. There's going to be a Savior one of these days. The Jewish people identified him as Messiah. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to be Redeemer. He's going to be the Savior of mankind. And now the Messiah was in their very midst. He was right there with them. And John's saying, I've written these things so that you might know that this person who's been walking in our midst, this Christ who's been walking in our midst, is the one that God prophesied about in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one of God. He is the one that God promised so many years ago, coming to be the Redeemer of mankind. And guess what? This Redeemer of mankind is none other than very God of very God himself. He's the Son of God come to this earth. So when they believed on him, what does that mean? They believed on him in his person, of who he was, coming to this earth. Secondly, it means they believed on his work, of why he came. See, John's gospel, we got to get it in the context of John's gospel. Many believed on him. What does that mean? First of all, they believed on his person. Secondly, write it down, they believed on his work. Listen, this will help you. This will help you to be a better witness for Jesus Christ out in the world today. As we share Christ with others, sometimes you sit and say, I don't even know where to begin. Well, how about with his person? How about explain to him about his person, who he is? And then secondly, explain his work. Explain his work. Look over in John chapter 3, if you would please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, let's think about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, just in the context of John's gospel. Just in the context of John's gospel, what does it mean? Many believed on him. Well, they believed on his person. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is God come to this earth. They believed on his work. What is his work? Notice in John chapter 3 and verse 17. John chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible is so clear about the work for which Jesus Christ was sent into the world. Notice it says in John 3, 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to do what? Condemn the world. But notice it says, but that the world through who? Might be what? So what's his work? Through him we can be what? Saved. Now, in understanding his work, we know the purpose of his coming. Through him we can be saved. What did he have to do? What did he have to accomplish for us to be saved? Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're still thinking about his work. We know the purpose of his work, that through Christ the world might be saved. Now, what does he have to do in order to be saved, to save the world? Look here, if you would please, in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, there's something that Jesus Christ, as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the Son of God, as God himself, come to this earth, had to accomplish. Sin's penalty had to be paid in full. Sin's penalty had to be what? Because the truth of the matter is, we're all sinners, and sin always brings a penalty. The soul that sinneth, the Bible says, it shall die. Wages of sin is what? So if we pay the penalty, what's going to happen? We're going to die and be eternally separated from God. So for Jesus to save us, sin's penalty has to be paid, and it has to be paid in full. Now, when he gets toward the end of John's gospel, we'll see Jesus on the cross. We'll hear coming out of his mouth, it is finished. I've satisfied the just demands of a holy God. I fully paid for every sin of every sinner that would ever walk the face of the earth. But we're not in John 19. We're in John 10. And in John 10, notice if you would please, in John chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, therefore doth my Father love me because, look at this now, I lay down my what? He says, I lay it down that I might take it again. He says, verse 18, he says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of my. You know what he was talking about there? He's saying, I'm laying down my life in sacrifice for your sin. I'm laying down my life in order to pay the penalty for your sin, the work of Christ. He came to be the Savior, but there's a work that he has to accomplish in order to be a Savior. He has to pay sin's penalty. Not only does he have to pay sin's penalty, but listen to me carefully. Satan has to be defeated. Sin has to be defeated. Death has to be defeated. The grave has to be conquered. It has to be conquered. You see, his work here says that he came to lay down his life, but that's not all of his work. He says, I came down to lay down my life. Notice in verse 17 again, at the end of the verse, that I might take it again. Listen, church, if we were proclaiming Christ to a lost and dying world as the one who came to be the Savior of mankind, and if all we did was go to them and say, Christ died for your sin on the cross, we would be shy of communicating the gospel. Because the gospel is not just the good news that Christ died for our sins. The gospel is also the good news that he was taken and put into a tomb, proving indeed that he had what? Died. But there yet we don't have the gospel. The gospel is completed when we say, and 3 days later, guess what? He arose from the grave. That's not just a fact to be stated. That is a truth to be celebrated. And the celebration is Satan has been defeated, sin has been defeated, death has been defeated, and the grave has been conquered, and now this Christ has the power to bring you and I life. And throughout John's gospel, it's emphasizing his person, it's emphasizing his work. I'm going to lay down my life in sacrifice, but I'm going to take it again. I'm going to take it victoriously in resurrection. Notice verse 18. He says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Look at it. He says, I've got power to lay it down, and I have power to what? Take it again. Amen? And he did. Now, why did he do that? In order to bring us life. And have you noticed with me that throughout John's gospel, there's a stress upon life, life, life. And where's it found? In Jesus. We're in John 10, so let's just stay right there. In John chapter 10, notice it says in verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus says, I'm come that they might have. Hey, I've come to bring you life. And that you might have it more abundantly. Then verse 28, notice verse 28 says, and I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life. And they're never going to what? Perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So John's gospel is teaching us the person of Christ. It's teaching us the work of Christ. Now, number three, it's teaching us that we can be saved by believing on Christ. And he gives us the promise of assurance that when we believe, we are saved. That when we believe, we are saved. So everybody follow me on this? See, this is important for us to understand because the chief ruler says, many what? Believed on him. What were they believing? They were believing in his person. They were believing in his what? Work. And they were believing on him to save them. And because they believed on Jesus to save them, they could say, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. Same thing for us. For example, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We know the verse. It says that whosoever what? Believeth in him. Have you believed on him for your salvation? Then God says you're not going to what? But what do you have? We're close. Let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. See, the Bible teaches that everyone that comes to believe on Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary on their behalf to be their way to heaven has everlasting life. We can be confident of that. We can know that. We can have the assurance of that. In John chapter 6 and verse 47, notice what it says. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin? What he accomplished on the cross of Calvary to give you life? Well, the Bible says, he that believeth on me hath or has. What do we has? It says we has ever what? Everlasting life. Now, the Lordship salvation people would disagree with what I've just said. They would insist that the chief rulers in John chapter 12 fell short of saving faith because they were ashamed of Jesus. They didn't openly confess Christ. They didn't deny themselves and take up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So they would look at those people and say, they're not willing to confess Christ publicly. They're not willing to confess him openly. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so they're just, they fall short of what they like to say, Lordship Salvation. People like to say saving faith. If you're here this morning, you don't quite understand what I'm saying, listen carefully. There are numerous people across our nation who are teaching this, but the one that is most popular is a man by the name of John MacArthur. He's a pastor out in California. 20 years ago, he wrote a book, and the title of that book was The Gospel According to Jesus. And on page 87 of that book, it says this: saving faith is a commitment to leave sin and follow Jesus at all cost. Jesus takes no one unwilling to come on those terms. A few years later, he wrote another book. It's titled Hard to Believe. And on page 2 of that book, he says this: the true gospel is a call to self-denial. Not believing, but a call to what? Self-denial. On page 6 of that book, he says, anyone who wants to be a Christian has to face three commands. One, deny himself. Two, take up his cross daily. Three, and follow Jesus. In the same book, on page 16, he says, the pearl of great price, the treasure worth everything you and I possess, is the saving grace of Jesus Christ that we are hopelessly undeserving of, but that we can claim as our own. We can claim this saving grace as our own. Now listen to me. Listen to what he says. We claim that as our own by denying ourselves, picking up our cross daily, and following him. He doesn't stop there. He says, this is the message of the gospel. When you call people to Jesus, that's what you have to say. But wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says. And just this year, just last month, he released his latest book. He was in our state this week promoting his book. They had a big conference this week down in Charleston. John MacArthur was there. He was promoting his Lordship Salvation heresy, his false teaching, promoting his book. In his latest book, the title of that book is titled Slave. And in that book, he says this: true Christianity is not about adding Jesus to my life. Instead, it is about devoting myself completely to him, submitting wholly to his will, and seeking to please him above all else. It demands dying to self and following the Master, no matter the cost. In other words, to be a Christian is to be Christ's slave. Whoa. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, MacArthur is not the only one who teaches this stuff. You got to watch out for other people like Walter Chantry. You got to watch out for a guy by the name of John Piper, who is an extremely popular author. In fact, I'd be real leery and very, very careful about most of the books that you see in the Christian bookstore these days, because the majority of the popular authors today fit into the camp of evangelicalism, and if they're not embracing Lordship Salvation, they're embracing Calvinistic teaching. And you've got to watch out for people like Piper. You've got to watch out for people like R.C. Sproul. You've got to watch out for people like Max Licato. You've got to watch out for those people because they're teaching things that are not according to the Word of God. Now this morning, I want you to take the Bible with me, and I want you to see why this false teaching of Lordship Salvation is so false. And I'll give you a number of reasons here this morning. You might want to jot the ideas or jot the thoughts down. Take your Bibles, and first of all, let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The first thing I want to say this morning is Lordship Salvation is false because it takes God's requirement for salvation, which is faith or belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and adds to it. And adds to it. It's interesting that there are three books in the Bible that were specifically written addressing the issue of salvation and what is required for salvation to become ours. That doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't talk about salvation in other books of the Bible, because it does. But there are three books of the Bible that were written specifically addressing the issue of salvation and how salvation becomes ours. One is the Gospel of John. And as you read John's Gospel, the emphasis in John's Gospel is Hey, you want to go to heaven when you die? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. Believe in his person. Believe in his work. Believe personally upon him to save you from your sin. And throughout John's gospel, the word is believe, 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 believe in various forms. Notice in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. Out in the margin of our Bibles, we can draw a cross. Because what's that talking about? Jesus going and dying on the what? On the cross. Notice verse 15. That whosoever takes up his cross and denies himself and follows Jesus. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Verse 15 says that whosoever, look at it now, whosoever what? Believeth in him should not. But what would you have? Verse 16, look in your Bibles. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what's the word? Believeth in him should not perish, but what would you have? Everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not what? But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look in verse 36 of John chapter 3. Verse 36 says, he that what? Believeth on him is not what? Hath everlasting life. Excuse me. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. I'm not going to take you through the entire Gospel of John this morning, but over and over and over, John is telling you, if you want to have everlasting life, if you want to have eternal life, you need to believe on Jesus Christ. The word believe there is the Greek word pistuo, and it means to depend upon, it means to rely upon, it means to trust in. When you're coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. You're depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. You're relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. You are so depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to get you to heaven that if he fails to do so, you've got absolutely nothing else that you're going to fall back on. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And all other ground is sinking sand. Go to the book of Romans, if you would please. The second book of the Bible that emphasizes salvation is the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, while John has a stress upon the word believe, Romans has a stress upon the word faith, although it does also use the word believe. Romans chapter 1, if you would please, to your right. The book of Romans and Romans chapter 1. I just want you to understand that the Lordship Salvation Camp is adding to God's requirement. They're saying you've got to have self-denial. They're saying you've got to follow Jesus. They're saying you've got to take up your cross to be saved. And yet the Bible says, no, it's believing in Christ. It's faith in Christ. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, notice it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that what? Believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now look at it. From faith to what?
Faith.
For the Bible says, as it is written, the just shall live by
faith.
Then if you go over to chapter 3 in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 3, in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by
faith
without the deeds of the law. See, Romans was written refuting legalism. People who believed you had to keep the law in order to go to heaven. And it's trying to help you understand it's faith in Christ alone has nothing to do with keeping the what? Law. If Romans were written in the setting of American Christianity today, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without self-denial, without taking up your cross, without following Jesus. It's faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 34, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore being justified by, look at it now, therefore being justified by what?
Faith.
We have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word faith is a different Greek word than the word believe. Believe comes from the Greek word pistuo, means to rely upon, to trust in, or to depend upon. The word faith comes from the Greek word pistis. And guess what? Means same thing. means the same thing. Place your confidence in. Place your reliance upon. Put your trust in. When you're calling upon a man to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're also telling him to put his faith in Christ. What are you saying? Very same thing. If you'll come to trust the person and the work, the person and the what? Work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will save you. And he'll do it through faith. Now the book of Galatians, please. The book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. Over to your right. Book of Galatians, page 1243. Galatians, the book of Galatians uses the word believe and it uses the word faith. It uses both. And in Galatians chapter 2, notice if you would please, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says this. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, by your own self, what? Efforts. Is not self-denial and taking up your cross and following Jesus your self-efforts? It's your works, is it not? We may not call it the works of the law, but we can call it the works of self. And here he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the what? Faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have, here it is, even we have what? Believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the what? Faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall. My friend, if you're thinking that you're going to take up your cross and follow Jesus and deny yourself, and that's what's going to get you to heaven, you're a sincere person, but you're sincerely wrong. And you'll never be accepted in God's sight by that. You'll never be justified by that. You'll never get to heaven by that. You know, the Bible is very clear that God is a loving God. Amen? And the Bible is clear that God has his arms open for everybody on the face of the earth to come to him and accept what he offers, eternal life. But the Bible is also clear, you come on God's terms, not yours. We got so many people in the world that think, I can go to God my way. I can go to God through my terms. And yet we've got to open our eyes and look in the Word of God and say, what does the Bible teach? Look over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, notice if you would please, in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible says, even as Abraham did what? Believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of, look at it now, are of what? Faith. The same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, that's us. Through what? Through faith. Through faith. Through faith. Preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Verse 9, so then which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. See, one of the problems with this false teaching of lordship salvation is it takes God's requirement for salvation, which is faith or believing in Christ, and adds to it. One of the second problems with lordship salvation is it perverts the issue of grace, just as the Judaizers were doing here in Galatians chapter 1. Look over in Galatians chapter 1. It perverts the issue of grace. It perverts the issue of grace. In Galatians chapter 1, notice if you would please, in verse 6, I marvel, the Apostle Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the, look at it now, into the what? Grace of Christ unto another what? Now this is a discerning issue right here, folks. You've got to get this issue down. Salvation, according to the Word of God, comes to us by grace. Titus 2:11 says it's the grace of God that bringeth us salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you're saved through what? Faith. So it's God's grace that brings us salvation. Paul had gone to Galatia on one of his missionary journeys, had introduced the grace of God to these individuals. They had come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Paul goes on, as you well know, as a traveling missionary. He leaves, and after he leaves, some Judaizers come along. And the Judaizers say, well, you know, Paul, he's a well-meaning guy. He's a nice guy, but he didn't tell you everything. Oh, yeah, it's true that you can put your faith in Christ, but you know, you got to, yeah, I have to have faith plus keep the law. And he ended up convincing those people that what Paul had proclaimed was wrong. So now they're embracing Christ plus the law, faith plus the law. We call that comboism. When you take God's condition of salvation and you add something else to it, that's a combo. You with me? Now, combos aren't necessarily bad when you're at McDonald's or Wendy's or Chick-fil-A. But when you take Christ and you begin to combine other things with faith in Christ, guess what you do? You get removed from the grace of Christ. You get removed from the message of grace. And notice verse 7 goes on to say, which is not a what? Another. You see, verse 6 says, you've been removed from the from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another what? Gospel. You've embraced a message other than the message of the Bible. And now you are embracing another gospel, and yet it's not another way to be saved. It's not just another message that will bring you salvation. That's how people out in the world are thinking today. Doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something and you're sincere in it. They just think there's all kinds of another gospels. This is just another one, you know. MacArthur's just got another one to add to it. You know, the Catholics have theirs. The Mormons have theirs. You know, the Islamic people have theirs. Everybody's got theirs. Just add another one to the whole thing. It's like one day I was downtown. I was at a plumbing supply. You know what a plumbing supply is. And I'd gone down because, you know, it was something I needed that you couldn't get at Lowe's, you know, one of those kind of places. And so I had to go to the home, the plumbing supply that used to be right downtown when you first went downtown. I think they're closed out of business now. And so I went down there, and it's interesting that these guys are having this conversation, this religious conversation I walk into. And this guy is behind the counter, and he's explaining to this guy his view of getting to heaven. And he says, you know, it's like these people have this door, and these people have this door, and these people have this door. And if you've ever been to one of those places, they got long counters. So he's really going down the counter, door after door after door. And it's almost like he's got 20 doors. He says, and you know which one's right? He said, all of them. All of them. Yo-yo. If I wanted to get to Atlanta, I wouldn't take just any old road out of Columbia. How am I going to get to Columbia or Atlanta from Columbia? I'll just take anyone you want because all roads lead to Atlanta. Now, that's not true. We understand that. So why are we dummies enough to think we got all these doors and it doesn't really matter? What's he warning? You guys have been removed from the message that saves. It's not another message that saves. You might have all these doors, but I'm going to tell you something. There's only one through which you get into heaven. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? And he said the way to get in there is faith alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And any message that comes along and adds to that is another gospel, which is not another. It does not have the power to save. And notice verse 7 says, there are some that trouble you, they were troubling them, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That word pervert means to twist or to distort or to change it into something other than it is. You've changed the gospel from being a saving message to being a damning message. How many religious people there are in the world today that have embraced a false gospel? And guess what? They're going to go to the everlasting lake of fire religiously. And they're going to be lost for eternity just as much as the guy who renounces that there is a God up in heaven. It's the issue of grace that we've got to understand. And when you begin to take any element of human effort and add it to God's grace, guess what you've done to grace? You've just destroyed it. You've just destroyed it. Look over in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I'm trying to help you this morning to understand some things to help you understand sound doctrine. We are going to seek to grow in Christ this year. If we're going to grow in Christ, we've got to grow in our understanding of sound doctrine. And this issue that we're talking about this morning is key. It is key. Page 1205 in Romans chapter 11. Keep in mind that the very moment you add one element of human effort to the grace of God, you just cease to have grace. You come along and say you've got to have self-denial, you've got to have cross-bearing, you've got to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You're just adding human effort to the grace of God, and you no longer have grace. And in Romans chapter 11, the Bible says this in verse 6, and if by what? Grace, then is it no more of what? Works. Otherwise, grace is no more what? Grace. And then it says, but if it be of works, then is it no more of what? Grace. Otherwise, work is no more what? Work. People look at that verse and say, that's confusing. No, it's not confusing. It's simple. If going to heaven is by God's grace, it has nothing to do with your works. But if going to heaven is by our works, it has nothing to do with grace. The two are opposites. You can't blend them together.
I believe in both. I believe in both. I believe in grace, but I believe in works.
Mormons come to your house, and you know what the Mormons will tell you? We believe in salvation by grace. The Jehovah's Witnesses will come to your house. You know what they'll tell you? We believe the same thing the Baptists do. I'm going to tell you something. If they believe the same things the Baptists do, we got a bunch of sorry Baptists. But the issue is not that we believe the same things that the Baptists do. The issue is, what does the Bible say? The only reason they're saying that today is because they want to make themselves look as though they are an acceptable group. You follow me? You with me? And the truth of the matter is, there are many Baptists today that have forsaken the faith. And that's off base. I need to stay focused. Stay focused. Tell me, stay focused. Thank you. Because we still got a long ways to go in this message. We're going to let sitting down this morning represent grace. And we're going to let standing up represent works. Because it takes works to stand up, right? And grace doesn't take much work to sit down, do you? And grace is the exclusion of all works. Grace is God's kindness toward us. Unmerited favor. God giving us what we do not what? Deserve, what we do not earn, and what we do not merit. It comes to us as a gift, or it's not grace. And the only way that salvation can come to us as a gift is if the requirement is faith. Romans 4:16 says, it is of grace that it might be by faith, or it's of faith that it might be by grace. You with me? So God's requirement of faith is supporting the issue of grace. And if there was anything else involved in it, it wouldn't be by. If I had my baptism, so I'm going to get to heaven by my baptism, I just nullified grace. I've got to have my good life. Well, I've just nullified grace. Oh, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus. You just nullified grace. If going to heaven is by sitting down, it cannot be by standing up, because standing up is works. But sitting down is what? So everybody here with me, get ready. Put your Bibles aside. The Bible says, and if by grace, if it's by sitting down, then is it no more of? Come on, you got to get up. Standing up. Yeah, I know. I see you. Took work to get you up, okay? All right? If it's by sitting down, it cannot be by what? Standing up. If it's by grace, it cannot be by works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more of grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Some of you are about to have heart failure out there. You can be seated. Do you understand it has to be one or the other? You cannot be sitting down and standing up at the same time. And you cannot have salvation by grace and salvation by your works at the same time. And if you're teaching salvation by works, please, 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 quit telling people you believe in grace. Please, Dr. MacArthur, would you just quit telling people you believe in grace? Why don't you just tell them? Why don't you just tell them that you're teaching salvation by works? You say he believes in grace? Not really. But if he were here this morning, he would say he would. And if he were here this morning, he would say, I'm not teaching works for salvation. I know I'm not the brightest guy on the face of the earth, but denying yourself, taking up whose cross? Your cross? Following Jesus? That's not my works. Whose is it? Truth of the matter is, after I'm saved, I should do those things. But don't they take work? Don't they take effort on my part? But you see, he's demanding those things for salvation. So understand, Lordship salvation is false because it perverts the issue of grace. Let me go on. Let me give you something else here this morning. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. I want to give you at least a couple more points so that you understand why this false teaching is false. Galatians chapter 3, if you would please. Galatians chapter 3. The third reason Lordship salvation is wrong because it takes the issues of discipleship and sonship and combines them together. Combines them together. They make them the same thing. They believe that sonship is the same thing as discipleship. And that if you want to be a son of God, a child of God, you must be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, page 1245, notice it says, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in who? Christ Jesus. We all know John 1:12. We won't turn there. Most of us know it. He came into his own received him not, but as many as what? Received him. To them gave he the what? Power to become what? The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Not all of God's children go on to be Jesus' disciples. To be a disciple, we must deny the Lord Jesus. Look over in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We must deny ourselves, not deny the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, page 1056. Not all of God's people are Jesus' disciples. Discipleship cannot occur until sonship has first occurred. And discipleship definitely involves self-denial and cross-bearing and following Jesus. Those chief rulers in John 12 were saved. But shame on them for not openly professing Christ. They weren't good followers of Jesus. And in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, and when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come, what's the word? After me. It's not talking about coming to him. It's talking about coming after him in service. He says, if you want to serve the Lord, you want to be my disciple, you want to be my follower, yes, you must deny who? Yourself. You must, yes, take up your what? Cross. Yes, you must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say that those of us who have been saved by the grace of God should not hesitate to respond to that call to service. We should not hesitate. We should be willing to deny ourselves. We should take up our cross. We should follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in order to be saved, but because of our salvation. Out of love and appreciation for what Christ has done for us. So Lordship salvation is false because and wrong because it takes sonship and discipleship and combines them together, treating them as though they are one and the same. And anytime you take salvation and service and begin to combine it together, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to end up in false doctrine. Excuse me. You're going to end up in false doctrine. Let me give you a couple more things real quickly. I know the time is about gone. But number four, let me say that it's wrong. Because it takes salvation and turns it into a process rather than an event. Take your Bibles and be turning to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. See, Lordship salvation, truly, if you understand Lordship salvation, it takes the issue of salvation and turns it into a process rather than into an event. An event whereby one is saved at a moment in time when he or she believes on Christ, is born again of the Spirit of God. We believe our salvation is an issue that is already taken place. It's complete. When I get to heaven and I'm in heaven for 10,000 years, I'll be no more saved in heaven than I am right now. When I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior 40 years ago, I got as saved as I'll ever be saved. The Lordship salvation takes salvation and turns it into process. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. Here in Luke chapter 9, we have a corresponding passage to what we just read in Mark chapter 8. And in Luke chapter 9, it says in verse 23, "And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me." Does that sound familiar? We just read it back in Mark 8, did we not? He says, "Let him deny" who? Himself. Does that sound familiar? We just read it back in Mark 8. He said, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross." Now here's the addition. Daily. Take up his cross when? Every day. And follow me. If you understand that passage of Scripture and you're teaching that as a requirement for salvation, you've just turned salvation into a process. If I'm going to be saved, I've got to take my cross every day. Every day. Every day of my life. I'm going to say something here this morning. If that were true, none of us here this morning would get to heaven. There's none of us who every day bear our cross for the Lord Jesus Christ the way we should. In fact, most of us really just scratch the surface of what it means to bear a cross for Jesus Christ. You read the book of Acts. You see what that first century church went through because they were bearing a cross for Jesus Christ. And say, "Lord, I sure fall short of that." So it takes salvation, turns it into a process. God never intended for salvation to be a process. It's a finished event. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? That means the moment you believe on Christ, you're saved. It's an event. Then one last thing, if I might please. Then we'll be done. I've got to show you this. Look over in Romans 16. Romans 16, you've got to see this. And we'll be done here this morning. Romans chapter 16, page 1210. What is our response to be toward men like John MacArthur who's teaching a false message? What is our response to be toward men like John Piper who's teaching a false message? What is our response to be to a Church of Christ pastor who's so popular among evangelicalism? And yet Church of Christ believe in baptismal regeneration. They believe you got to be baptized in order to go to heaven. They believe in works for their salvation. A guy like Max Licato. He's a Church of Christ pastor in San Antonio, Texas. So what's our response to be when we recognize these people are teaching things that are false? Romans chapter 16, the Bible says in verse 17, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned." And what's the Bible say? Avoid them. Avoid them. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own" what? "Belly. And by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of" the what? You know what the Bible tells us we're to do? The simple are just the unsuspecting sheep. Why are so many people getting swallowed into this? Because the church has left sound doctrine. You can't go to a lot of churches and be taught doctrine today. So the people have become simple in the terms of Romans 16. They're just unsuspecting. They don't think these people are going to lead them astray. And so they just swallow what's fed them without thinking and examining things in light of the Word of God. And yet God says we are to mark and we are to avoid. The word mark means to identify. Literally, it's the idea of taking aim at. If you're out hunting, you just don't take your gun and shoot wherever you want to shoot. That's dangerous. You're not going hunting with me like that. I might say I'm not going hunting with you like that. Right? No, you take a gun, you're going hunting. You take what? Aim at. You identify the mark. You identify the target. You follow me? And so some people say, "Oh, preacher, you shouldn't talk about people like that. You shouldn't name them by name." How are you going to know they're teaching false if your pastor doesn't warn you about it? Their writings are out there. It's public. It's popular. They're very good communicators. They're persuasive. But they're wrong. The Lord says, we're to mark, we're to identify. And not only are we to identify, but once we identify them, what are we to do? We're to avoid them. That word avoid literally means to go out of your way to avoid. To go out of your way to avoid. The only reason to expose yourself to a false teacher is for the purpose of finding out whether or not they're false. And once you find out they're false, what do? You avoid them. You avoid them. I'm not going to sit down and have a Bible study with the Jehovah's Witnesses and let the Jehovah's Witnesses teach me. I'm not going to sit down with the Mormons and let the Mormons teach me. I'm not going to sit down with John MacArthur and let him teach me. I'm not going to sit down with John Piper and let him teach me. I'm not going to sit down with R.C. Sproul and let him teach me. Why? They're teaching false doctrine. They're teaching false doctrine. Well, you know, preacher, you can just take the good stuff and throw out the bad stuff. You know what the problem with that is? The problem with that is you become accepting of them little by little. And instead of throwing out the bad, you end up digesting some of the bad yourself. It's like chewing on the chicken bone. Chicken tastes pretty good, doesn't it? Sometimes the chicken runs out before your tummy does. And mama doesn't have any more. He said, mama, why couldn't you cook just another chicken leg? It'd been so good. It'd been so wonderful. And so you're hungry. So what do? You chew on the bone. Don't look at me cross-eyed. Most of you here have done that before. That's because you're not Southern. If you're Southern, you've done it before. Be careful of chewing on the chicken bone of false teachers. God says to mark, and he says to what? Avoid. And if he says to mark and avoid, guess what? He knows what he's talking about. We believe the chief rulers in John 12:42 were saved because the Bible says, nevertheless among the chief rulers also many what? Believed on him. Guess it's sad that they denied the Lord Jesus Christ publicly. They loved the praise of and approval of men more than the praise of God. Unfortunately, that's a conflict of interest that still exists in the hearts of God's people today. Here this morning, we have some people who love the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. Here this morning, no doubt, we've got some people that haven't even been willing to openly profess their faith in the act of baptism. And that's a public profession among brothers and sisters in Christ, not even out in the world. And if we're not willing to publicly profess our faith in baptism among our friends, how in the world will we ever publicly profess Christ out in enemy territory? We want 2011 to be a year of growing in the Lord for our entire church. And to grow in Christ, we must be sound in what? Doctrine. I've kept you a little longer than normal this morning, but we need it. We need it. We need it. We need it. The church needs it. We need to be a pure church in doctrine. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll pray in just a moment. And Pastor Silas will come and lead us in our closing hymn. To be sound in doctrine, first we must know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Accepting His person, His work, believing on Him to be our way to heaven. If you're here this morning and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, what He did on the cross, do that. Right where you're sitting. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God, I believe Jesus was the Son of God, sent by You to be the Savior of the world. I'm believing on Him this day. What He did on that cross when He died, was buried, and rose again to be my only way to heaven. Nothing else, Jesus alone. Are you doing that here this morning? All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you are, could I pray for you? Would you just slip your hand up, slip it down so I could pray for you? I'm believing on Jesus Christ alone to be my way to heaven. We all need to become good students of the Word of God. And be careful about what we feast upon. Sound in the faith. We need to mark and we need to avoid false teachers. And God help us to do that. If you're here this morning and you have believed on Christ, but you haven't openly professed Him in baptism, maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I need to be baptized. I'd like to talk to you about that. Is there anyone like that this morning? Just slip your hand up and I will come and talk to you about baptism. May we all be faithful and true to the Lord. Father, we come before you this morning. We sought to warn. We've had the infiltration within our own state this week. No doubt hundreds of people attended that conference. Walked away thrilled and excited, embracing an air that's spreading across this nation like wildfire. Father, help us to take the Word of God and combat the false teaching of Calvinism. Help us to take the Word of God and combat the false teaching of Lordship salvation. Help us to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it may only be a remnant of people that will be standing for the truth when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Father, may we as a church resolve in our hearts to pay the price, whatever it might be, to be true to sound doctrine, to stand for what's right. And Father, may we be a remnant of a lighthouse for you in this community until you return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you need in your hymnals 328 as we close our service here today, only trust Him. Would you stand with me? Let's sing the first stanza of 328.